I don't know each of your circumstances. I don't know what's going on in your lives. But I suspect for some of us, we're asking the question, why are these people singing? And for others, there is not so much a question, but a thought of, I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like rejoicing and worshipping. Because life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is uncomfortable. John starts this section. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. He is Jesus. He's left the temple, but he's still in Jerusalem. And the world then is much the same as the world now. You don't have to walk far in a built-up area to see somebody in need, to see somebody suffering. Maybe you don't even have to walk anywhere to know somebody who is suffering. And Jesus sees this man who we're told is blind from birth. How do we know that? Well, we read on in the story, it becomes apparent that he has been blind from birth. And yet, even from this point, Jesus seems to know that. We're not told that he talks to him, we're not told that he stops, but he must. Because the disciples, Jesus' followers, they ask the question, Jesus, about this man. We've got a question. And they know. They're not particularly gifted, they're not given any particular wisdom at this point. There's an interaction that goes on here. Jesus sees this man born blind from birth. And Jesus interacts with him. Jesus knows what is going on. Jesus lived in a time where people suffered. Jesus lived in a time such as this, with people such as us. See, Jesus is not a man. He's not the God-man who is above the mess that we live in. Jesus lived in our mess, our messy, broken world. And he's not unsympathetic or lacking in empathy. He sees the sufferer. He sees the man born blind from birth. We know this man is a beggar. Look down at verse 5. Sorry, not verse 5, it's verse 15. My notes are wrong. He's a beggar. The crowd say, is this the man that used to beg? They're not sure. They can't get their heads around it because they've known this man his entire life. He's blind and therefore he cannot work. He cannot earn a living. He's dependent on other people for money, for food. He's dependent possibly on family. We read later in the passage about his parents. But his life is miserable. Because he cannot earn, he's no catch in the dating market. He's likely to have been single, unmarried, lonely, struggling, suffering. And we get, maybe not what it is to be blind, but we understand what it is to suffer. Some of us far greater than others. Some of us have suffered greatly. Some of us are suffering even now through maybe it's cancer or the cancer that a loved one has, disease. Even as we sit here as people who live in Bristol, we've seen, even in the last couple of weeks, great suffering for one family, the family of Becky Watts. There is hardship, there is suffering in our world, it is real. And so as we read this account, we see that Jesus lives in a world just like our world. And he sees the man, and he stops, and he acts. And it maybe leaves us asking the question, certainly left the disciples asking the question, what is the cause? What is the cause of this suffering? So look down at verse 2. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Who sinned? Here's the thoughts of the disciples. And I think it's one that we want to agree with, maybe we do agree with. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to bad people. We want to believe that. There is a fairness about that. And so as they see this man, their worldview, their understanding leads them to say, he must have done something bad, presumably in the womb, because he was born blind. And God judges people who act badly. Bad things happen to bad people. That's what they believed. And that's what we, some of us, believe. Except good, kind, warm, loving people get cancer. Innocent teenage girls get murdered. Generous, charitable, honest people are poor. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. More than that, greedy, heartless, dishonest men and women live apparently wonderful lives. Immoral, violent, evil men and women are rich, enjoying a life and enjoying benefits and blessings far above good people. So the truth is, while we want to believe that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, our experience says that's not the case. Bad things happen to good people, and good things seemingly often happen to bad people. That's our experience. And we can ask many questions around that. Why? The obvious personal question is, why has this happened to me? It's easier to ask it of other people. But when you're in the midst of darkness, in the midst of suffering, the question is, why has this happened to me? What does Jesus say? How does Jesus respond? Does he blame the parents? Does he blame the man? No, he says, verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." It's an incredible statement. Is he saying that neither this man nor his parents had ever done anything wrong? No, he's not saying that. We know the Bible teaches us that every single man, woman, child ever born does wrong things. Each one of us here knows that that's true. But he is saying the result that you see, this blind man, this did not happen because of a specific sin. It's not his parents did this. They said something horrible. They stole money. They killed a man. And therefore their son is blind. It's not a direct thing. Jesus says the purpose of this blindness is that God's power, God's work might be displayed in this man. It's far bigger than being just about him, or even him and his parents. It's not a family issue. It's a God thing. It's an eternal thing. It's that God's power might be displayed in him. This blindness provides the opportunity for Jesus to work. For Jesus to work in a miraculous, transforming way in this man's life. Of course, that's what happens. We've just read it. Verse 6, after saying this, Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Sometimes I wish the Bible gave us a little bit more. A little picture, you know, in modern times, just a little video so we can watch this happening. We can watch this man go home seeing. He's never seen anything. Just imagine that journey home, seeing trees and seeing people and beginning to understand what that sound that he'd heard, what actually was making that sound. And what his loved ones looked like, his parents, those that had been kind to him. He goes home seeing. So let me ask a question of you. Is it possible that the difficulties that you face, obvious or hidden, the struggles, the suffering, is it possible that they have a purpose? beyond the purpose or the purposelessness that you see. Because often we don't see a purpose in our suffering. Often we just whinge about it. That's a reality, isn't it? I've got a cold. Oh, how are you feeling? That's how we react. And sometimes we're afraid to ask that question of much bigger things than a cold. What is the purpose in this? What is the purpose in my struggle? What is the purpose in my tears and my suffering? Often we just see no purpose, only an obstacle. An obstacle to my own happiness. I think that's true. We are by nature self-centered people, thinking of ourselves. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the blind man. How would he have always seen his blindness? As a curse? A curse from God? Why does God hate me? Maybe given up in truth in his heart on believing there was a God. Surely there can't be a God who would do this to me. Every day of his life struggle. All the hopes and dreams that his friends had growing up, of marriage, of family, of success, never once having a hope that they would be achieved. What is God doing in your life? Why does God let these things come into our lives? Jesus says, in the case of this blindness, this blindness is there so that God's work might be displayed in him. Jesus says it's not ultimately about this blind man. We know he cares for him. We know that he loves him. But there's something greater than this man's hopes and dreams. There is the opportunity for God to be seen in him. It goes beyond him to God. God's purposes. For God to be seen to be great. And so Jesus heals the man. And the story goes on. He doesn't just heal him. The religious authorities kick off. Hang on, what? Can't do that. Can't do that on the Sabbath, Jesus. This can't be what it appears to be. Clearly there's a joke going on here. Somebody's trying to trick us. Jesus is just trying to make himself look good. The investigation starts. They go to the man. And he says, Jesus did it. And they don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And so they go to his parents. Look further down. Verse 18. They still did not believe, this is the religious authorities, that he had been blind and that he had received his sight, until they sent for the man's parents. Let's check. Let's really check. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? There are some facts that can't be argued with. And as this man stood in front of them, they know that he sees. And so they go back and try and, is the evidence really there? We know he is our son, the parents answered. We know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. They don't want to get into an argument with the religious authorities. They don't want to put themselves on some religious blacklist. And yet the evidence is irrefutable. He was born blind. He's never seen him. And yet now clearly he does. And so verse 24, a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. We know this Jesus is a sinner. Bold claim. And the man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That's the miracle. He was blind, but now he sees. To the glory of God. It's fascinating that the authorities use that phrase, because they're not concerned ultimately with the glory of God. Otherwise, they would delight in the healing that Jesus brings. So again, let me go back to you. Let me go back to you, your life, your struggles, your suffering. Could it be possible that the purpose of that suffering is for God to glorify himself in you? Is that an option that we're even asking? Could it be possible? This is Jesus, the one who heals the blind man. He is the one who brings hope to those who are suffering. Not always by healing, physically healing. Because he's concerned with a far greater purpose. You see, if he was just concerned with healing this man, then he could have done it. He just healed him. But he's concerned with more than physical healing. He's concerned with full healing. And so we see this man as he comes back to Jesus at the end of this section. As the religious authorities have rejected this man's account, they want to hate Jesus. He says, "This man, I don't know who he is. I don't know if he sinned. I just don't know anything about him. I'd never seen him before. In fact, I still haven't seen him." And at the end of the chapter, the man is speaking to the authorities. The man answered to them. Now, this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. So whilst he's never seen Jesus, he's confident that God must have listened to him because he was doing God's will. And this picture is building up. Verse 32, nobody's ever heard of the opening of a man of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. On to verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, as they had thrown this man out from the temple. And when he found him, Jesus finds this man again. He's seen him, he's spoken to him, he's healed him. And now he finds him again because he's not done. He's not done just with physical healing. He wants more. God wants more for us than we want for ourselves. There's just a truth to that. If it was down to us, if it was down to me, what would I ask God for? I know when I was a child, I think, well, what should I pray to God for? God answers all our prayers. Right? There were lots of sports-related prayers. I quite fancied a fast car when I was older. And sometimes we think, that's all we want. Our hearts are small. Our desires are small. And even for this man, surely, all he ever wanted was to be physically healed. But Jesus finds him out again. Verse 35, he found him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" "Who is he? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. See, ultimately, that's what Jesus is after. For men and women and boys and girls to come to worship him. Jesus is not just about physical healing. He sees our suffering. And yes, he is desiring to relieve us of our suffering, and he will one day relieve us of all suffering. All pain and hurt will go away. But the ultimate aim is not just for us to be pain free. The ultimate aim is not just for us to be healed, but for us to be whole. More than we would ever ask for. More than we ever could imagine being. He wants to make us not happy but whole. Make us who we were made to be. Not about ourselves, but about him. He wants us to come and worship Jesus. And so, as we sit here this morning, we need to see Jesus. In the midst of our suffering and in the midst of our joy, we focus our eyes back to Jesus. This is a God who is so desiring of us to stop suffering and to be whole that he suffered for us. We've sung these songs this morning that remind us of his suffering in our place. He went to the cross for us. Not just so that we could be happy in the lives that we already have, but so that we could be whole. That we could worship Him. And have satisfaction in desires that we don't even know are there yet. There is a wholeness to following Jesus that is beyond anything that this world, that this city, that those who don't know Him can even imagine. C.S. Lewis says, our desires, our problem is not that our desires are too great, but that they are too small. We just want to be happy. That's the motto of our world. I just want to be happy. Just give me the right relationships. Give me the right mode of transport. Give me the right house. I don't want to be that big house. I don't want to be one of those outlandish, greedy people. Just a big enough house. Is that really all that God wants for us? Look at the blind man. Even after he has been given sight, Jesus is not done. He wants more for him than he even wanted for himself. That's true for each one of us. And so it's not to say that our suffering is not real. It is. You know what you're going through. You know the struggles, the doubts, the fears. But God is using those things to make us into the people He created us to be. And so when we see the difficulties, will we see them as an object in the way, an obstacle in the way of our happiness? Or will we see them as an opportunity for us to see God's work displayed in us? I'm going to leave that question with you. The difficulties in our life, are they obstacles to the happiness that we want? Or are they opportunities for God to display His work in us? God displays His work in the church. There are countless testimonies of God's goodness in suffering. Some who have died of their suffering, and some who have been healed. This is not a come to Jesus and have everything go as you want it to be. No, it's come to Jesus and trust Him to work things so that He will make you who He wants you to be. Because His vision for us is far better than our vision for ourselves. The guys are going to come up and we're going to sing again. But as we do that, let me pray. Let me pray for us, especially those of us who are struggling, that we would know and trust this Jesus.